Recently, the International Herald Tribune ran a story entitled, "Is Global Rebranding What Israel Needs?" The piece opened by recognizing Israel as the world's pariah state. Its sports teams have met hostility and violent protest in Sweden, Spain, and Turkey. Mauritania has closed the Israeli embassy. Relations with Turkey, an important Muslim ally, have suffered severely. A group of top international judges and human rights investigators recently called for an investigation into Israel's actions in Gaza. Israel Apartheid Week drew participants in 54 cities around the world this month, twice the number of last year, according to its organizers. And even in the American Jewish community, albeit in its liberal wing, there's a chill. Having established that everybody hates Israel, even liberal Jews, the columnist Ethan Bronner went on to build his case that Israel deserves this treatment. He wrote, "Of course, for Israel's critics, including those who firmly support the existence of a Jewish state, the problem is not one of image, but of policy. They say that four decades of occupation, the settling of 500,000 Israeli Jews on land captured in 1967, the economic strangling of Gaza for the past few years, and the society's growing indifference toward a Palestinian state are all reasons Israel has lost favor abroad, and that no amount of image buffing will change that." Does anybody remember how Israel ended up occupying the land it captured in 1967? Israel captured it after beating back the combined forces of the Arab world that had launched a war of annihilation against it. And this wasn't the first pan-Arab war aimed at annihilating the Jews. It was the fourth. Israel fought them off in 1948 and again in 1956, and then again in 1967, and once again in 1973. This strip of land, so coveted by the Arab world, amounts to less than 1/6 of 1% of the Muslim Middle East. And while we're on the subject, does anyone remember what it was that spurred the Jews to return to their ancestral homeland in the first place? It was the Holocaust. The Holocaust wasn't personally executed by Adolf Hitler. Hitler never personally killed a single Jew, but he did orchestrate the latent Jew hatred that permeated much of Europe. It was perpetrated by the Germans, aided by Frenchmen, Italians, Romanians, Ukrainians, Arabs, and others, while the Allies did their best not to notice. The rest of the world insists that Israel owes the Palestinians a state. What the world doesn't remember is that it could have been theirs in 1947, but instead they turned it down in favor of a war of annihilation. The reason that Israel is a pariah nation has absolutely nothing to do with Israeli policies. Israel was a pariah nation before it even had time to formulate national policies. As I've already noted, long before there was an Israel, the world tried to exterminate the Jews. After there was an Israel, the Arabs tried to exterminate the Jews. It isn't the Israeli state, it's the Jews that the world finds so offensive. But what has really caused this race of people to be so hated? This kind of racial hatred is unprecedented in history. The true reason is this: Israel stands as God intended it, as a sign to the nations. Israel was created as a visible proof of the true God's existence. Israel's God of love and mankind's redemption stands in sharp contrast to the gods of other religions. Islam's God is one of war and conquest. Conversion to it is at the point of a sword. Its goal is to force the world into submission. As the Bible declares, Israel was created to receive, write down, and preserve God's word. It was created to be the race through which the Savior of the world would be born. Even their failures and disciplines were predicted in order that it would be proof of the truth of God's word when it was fulfilled. Their ultimate restoration to the land promised their forefathers was predicted in detail. These predictions have been fulfilled before the eyes of our era. All of this is lost on the liberal media, just as it apparently has been lost on the liberal Obama administration. The World Tribune reported this week that Israeli Chief of Staff Lieutenant General Gabi Ashkenazi cut short his visit to Washington after getting an extraordinarily cool reception from the new U.S. administration. General Ashkenazi reportedly attempted to arrange meetings with President Obama, Vice President Biden, Defense Secretary Robert Gates, Chairman of the Joint Chiefs, Admiral Michael Mullen, and Intelligence Czar Dennis Blair. None of them would see him. He had valuable information about Iran to share with them. The Tribune quoted an unnamed diplomat who told them, "The administration is sending a very clear message to Israel, and this is we want to talk about Palestine and not Iran." And the Israeli news magazine, Israel Today, is reporting that the Obama administration is not just cool to Israel. It alleges that President Obama is about to break America's long ties of friendship with Israel and maybe even take steps toward the dissolution of the Jewish state. If true, America is in more serious trouble than even the most pessimistic assessment can reflect. Rupert Murdoch, CEO of News Corporation, agrees. In a recent speech, he said, "In the West, we're used to thinking that Israel cannot survive without the help of Europe and the United States. Tonight, I say to you, maybe we should start wondering whether we in Europe and the United States can survive if we allow the terrorists to succeed in Israel." But on an even more ominous level, if America betrays Israel, then America is rejecting the word of Israel's God. The Bible warns, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Fearful? That's an understatement of biblical proportions. I frequently quote a wise saying, "History teaches us that man learns nothing from history." You know, that doesn't really apply today. This generation can't learn anything from history because it doesn't know anything about history. And the liberal media reports the news counting on just that sorry fact. You know, folks, for over 50 years I've been proclaiming that the coming of Christ is very soon because I could see the signs predicted for his soon coming fitting into the scenario the Bible painted. But today, we're not just looking at an outline of all of these signs coming together. Today, we're seeing them absolutely coming to be concrete before us. You know, I hear all the time people saying, "I can't believe how fast major things are happening in the world." Well, that's true. They are, and never like this before. At a time when even Dr. Henry Kissinger said, the alternative to an international new order is chaos. There are people within the economic system who say the only answer to our economic problems today is to have a one-world currency and a one-world economy. You know, I've said that the prophecies that would move toward the coming of Christ would become irresistible. Well, we're at that point now. We don't know the day or the hour when Christ is going to return, but we do know the general time, and we know that that is here. I believe we're in the generation that's going to see it. That's why I believe the most important thing I can say to you right now is that you need to receive the gift of pardon that Jesus Christ came into this world to die for and to buy for you. He purchased a pardon that will bring forgiveness and make you acceptable to God. Just wherever you are, say, "Thank you, Lord Jesus, for dying in my place. I confess I'm a sinner and I can't measure up to God's holiness. The moment you receive that pardon, you say, Lord, thank you for giving me eternal life because you promised. And in that moment, you've changed your eternal destiny, and the Spirit of God has come to live in you and will enable you to both desire and to change into what God wants you to be.